Thank you guys so much for leading us in worship. I want to invite you now to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Today we're kicking off a new sermon series entitled Blessed Forgiveness. Over the month of November, we're going to be looking at several of the penitential psalms. Traditionally, the church and scholars have grouped certain psalms together because they have a common theme, the themes of confession of sin and prayers for forgiveness. As we look at several of these penitential psalms, we're going to discover what it looks like to sorrow over our sin, what it looks like to wrestle with the consequences of sin, what it looks like to seek God's grace and His mercy in times of personal failure, and what it looks like to receive His forgiveness when we come to Him in repentance. One truth that Melody and I, among many others, we're trying to instill in the hearts of our children is that when they do something wrong, if they will come clean and they'll confess it to us, life's going to go so much better for them. But if they conceal it, if they cover it up, if they hide it from us, and we have to go digging or we later find it out, life's going to be so much worse for them. David, in Psalm 32, he speaks to this spiritual reality. He describes a time in his life when he stubbornly refused to acknowledge some unspecified sin that he had committed against the Lord, and how he suffered greatly because he hid it from God. But later on, David comes to this place in his life where he owns up to his sin and he acknowledges it. He confesses his sin to God, and he finds in that confession that it's life-changing for him, that it is life-giving to him. What we're going to see in Psalm 32 as we look at it this morning is that David shows us that those who confess their sins to God experience a joyous relationship with Him. It's kind of like the saying in our own vernacular, confession is good for the soul. It truly is good for one's relationship with God. And we're going to see why confession brings so much joy to the believer who acknowledges sin and turns from it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to look at this text together. Father, thank you for an opportunity to dive into your word and just to see why confession of sin leads us to experience a joyous relationship with you. God, help us to listen to what the text is saying. God, may we believe it and may we obey it. And we pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. So, those who confess their sins experience a joyous relationship with God. I want you to see, first of all, the first reason why this is true in verses 1 and 2. Confession of sin fosters a joyous relationship with God because it brings forgiveness. We experience joy when we confess sin because it leads to forgiveness. Look at what David says in verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David begins Psalm 32 in a celebratory tone, affirming the positive spiritual state of those who confess sin. Not once, but twice, David speaks about how blessed is the individual who confesses his sin. According to Old Testament scholar Alan Ross, confession of blessedness, it refers here to this joyful spiritual condition that a person has with God because they're in a right relationship with Him. And then it also speaks to all the pleasures and the satisfactions that are derived from being in that right relationship with God. When David speaks about someone being blessed, the sense of the word is that a person is blessed because they're not living contrary to God's established order, but they're living consistent with it. And when you're living consistent with what God has commanded, it leads to an inner joy that manifests itself in so many outward realities. According to David, the man who is blessed, look again in verses 1 and 2, is the one whose transgression is forgiven, sin is covered, and the one to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. David uses three words to describe sin and three words to describe forgiveness. When he speaks of transgression, he's speaking of sin as that which is not accidental. You didn't do something which you didn't understand, but this is high-handed, intentional sin against God. Think of it as just outright rebellion. You chose to revolt against something that God has established. When you see the word sin, oftentimes this is a more general word in the Old Testament and the New Testament to describe something that just misses the mark, that we all fall short of God's standard of what is right in our character and our conduct. And when David uses the word iniquity, this word can speak of sin as that which is twisted, and it can describe the perversion of something and all of its grossness, so to speak. And it also can point to the guilt that one feels from having transgressed God's law, and also the punishment that it brings into one's life. So whatever the degree or the nature of one's wrongdoing, David rejoices in the fact that that sin can be forgiven, covered, and not imputed. For it to be forgiven means that God is willing to pardon us, and he's willing to remove it from our lives. That it can be covered, it speaks of God hiding it away so that it's out of sight and God doesn't bring it back up to us again. The word imputed here, it describes God as not charging something to our account for which we're guilty. I want you to imagine with me, someone goes to the Walmart over here across from Main Street, and they decide to shoplift. So they take something, they get caught, they're arrested, they have to stand before a judge, and they're convicted, and they're sentenced. From that point moving forward, that individual is going to have what we call a criminal record. There's going to be this conviction, this charge, this sentencing that's going to go down in the official record books. If you were to think about this word from God's perspective, when it says he does not impute our sin against us, it's as if when we confess our sin, God removes it completely from heaven's official record books. So when the devil comes snooping around and he says, what about that time that Joe lied, Lord? And we look at the record books in heaven, there's no account of when Joe lied. What about that time when Joel said something that he shouldn't have said? I don't find an account of it here. There's nothing here. See, that's how God deals with the sins of the person who confesses them to him. He covers it, forgives it. He does not hold it against us. When David uses these three words for sin and these three words for forgiveness, he's giving us this comprehensive picture, church, that no matter what the nature of our sin, no matter what we've done, whoever the sinner is, if we will confess it, God will cleanse us and forgive it. That will bring joy to a sinner's heart. When we confess our sin, God will forgive us. To every person, I want you to look in verse 2, whose spirit has no deceit. Whatever you've done, whatever you've said, whatever you've thought, if you'll come to God and you come to him honestly, sincerely, you're not covering anything up, there's no falsehoods in you, but you're being just as honest as you can be with God, and you're confessing that you agree that what you did was wrong, and your heart wants to turn away from that, God grants forgiveness. God's comprehensive grace, his loving forgiveness, when you experience it, it just brings joy to your relationship with him. So let me ask you a question. What are you holding on to this morning that is robbing you of joy in your walk with God when all you have to do is just confess it to him and receive the forgiveness that he's offering this morning? That's what we need to do, is just run to God this morning, get it off of our hearts and our minds, acknowledging that sin to God, and God will forgive us and he will give us joy in its place. Confession of sin, it fosters joy in our relationship with God because it brings forgiveness. I want you to see a second reason why it brings joy in our relationship with God in verses 3-7. Confessing sin fosters joy in relationship to God because it brings relief. It brings relief. Look in verses 3-7. David says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. When David kept silent about his sin, he tells us in verses 3 and following that it had devastating consequences for him spiritually. By concealing his wrongdoing, it brought about God's divine discipline in his life. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David's reference to God's hand being upon him speaks of God's power of punishment in his life. God was pressing into David's life. He was chastising David for the wrong that he had committed and for concealing it and not owning up to what he had done. Now, David does use poetic language in these verses, but even with the poetic language, I think we can pick up on what David was experiencing, how God's discipline and his sin affected his life. First of all, I want you to see that it affected him physically. Look in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. So David's health began to decline. So David loses his physical well-being. It affected him emotionally. Look in verse 3 again. Through my groaning all day long. So David is in so much pain. He's just writhing in pain. He's crying out to God, moaning and groaning because of what he's done and how God is disciplining him. It affected David continually. Look again in verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. God did not let David go. God pressed on David and kept pressing on David. He didn't give David a break because he was hiding his sin, and it affected him spiritually. Verse 4, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. The best way David can describe how he felt in his inner man is to picture someone working out in the hot summer heat, and it just zaps them of all life and energy. David's saying, that's how I felt in my inward soul. David was spiritually depressed, spiritually discouraged. He was unmotivated. He was just drained. When my brother and I did something wrong as children, my dad was a disciplinarian, and so my dad would punish us. Sometimes those punishments took various forms. If we did something wrong, sometimes he'd sit us down and he'd reprimand us. So he'd give us a stern talking to, and we knew my dad was serious, and we better not do this again. Sometimes my dad would take away privileges. So he might take our car keys away from us. He might, some freedoms we had, he might deny those freedoms to us as a kind of reprimand. Other times he might ground us. He's like, you get home, you go to school, you get home, and you're just gonna stay in your room. And this is punishment for what you've done. Other times, and most of the time what happened, we just got spankings. My dad didn't use a paddle. My dad didn't use a tree limb. My dad used his big leather belt that he wore. And I'm telling you, that belt hurt. My brother and I did so much wrong, we got well acquainted with that belt. My dad, why did he do that? It's because he was a good father. Because he loved us. That's what good fathers do. Good fathers discipline their children. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible tells us, God's a good father, and that's what he does to his children. Listen to Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children. You're not sons. So if you claim to be a child of God, and you just live life like you want to, and you're dabbling in this sin, dabbling in that sin, and you're just living in rebellion against God, and you don't experience God's discipline in your life, the writer of Hebrews tells us that's a sign that you're not truly a son or a daughter of God. Because if you're truly a part of God's family, you're a son or a daughter, God disciplines, he punishes, he chastises his children who sin, as the writer of Hebrews goes on to say in that chapter, to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, to bring us back into conformity with his will. So David was disciplined in some form by the Lord because he hid his sin. That can happen to us too, church. And so David reaches this point after hiding his sin. He says in verse 5, he finally comes to this point where he's ready to admit it. Look again at what he says. I acknowledged my sin to you, In my iniquity, I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David reaches this point where he acknowledges his sin. This means that David informed God about what he had done. Now, it doesn't mean that God didn't already know. God's got, he's omniscient. He knows all things. But this is David's way of saying, I owned up and I admitted to the wrong that I had done to the Lord. He says that he didn't hide it. No more covering up. No more concealing it. No more acting like something didn't happen. David finally just put it out into the open. And he says that he also confessed his transgression. This word confess here, it's similar to the word acknowledged, but it may, as some scholars believe, it may add a sense that David was so repentant that he was willing to publicly declare what he had done wrong before others. That's how real his repentance and confession was. When he did this, look at what happens in verse 5. And you forgave the guilt of my transgression. When David came clean and he sought the Lord's forgiveness, God removed the guilt. He removed his disciplinary hand. God stopped punishing David, and David instantly felt relief from the guilt of his sin and from the punishment of the Lord. I remember when we were children, my brother and I, we would always want my mom and dad to buy us something when we go in the grocery store. A lot of times we wanted them to get us a bottle of Coke. And so we would get a bottle of Coca-Cola. You remember this as a kid. You don't do this as an adult, but you used to get those and you'd shake them up. And that bottle gets so tight and it's building up with pressure. And then you get in the car and then you'd ease it out. Open the top, and you'd hear it go, shh. But if you did it too quickly, what happens? All that Coca-Cola starts to foam and just overflows because it's under immense pressure. Let me tell you, an unrepentant Christian is like that in their hearts. They're under such immense pressure because they know they've done wrong, and the hand of God is pressing against them. And it's only when we confess our sin, which is like opening the top of that bottle under pressure, where the pressure finally is relieved. And we finally sense just what God has been offering to us this whole time. Peace and comfort and forgiveness. See, some Christians limp around, mope around because they have the guilt and the weight of their sin on them. And God won't let them get away. So he continues to discipline, trying to draw them to that point of repentance. And so David says, learn from me, church. Learn from me, my people. Look at what he says in verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of waters, they will not reach him. When you sin, David is saying, don't wait. Don't take a long time to get right with God. You do it as quickly as you can and spare yourself the floodwaters of God's judgment coming into your life. You can find relief if you'll just come to him quickly. And look at how he describes God in verse 7. Pictures of why we should run to him as quickly as we can. He says, you're my hiding place. Church, God's our shelter. He says, you preserve me from trouble. He's our protector. And he says, you surround me with songs of deliverance. He's our Savior. So don't be running away from him. Run to him and find relief. If you will confess your sins, you will experience joy in your relationship with him because it brings forgiveness and it brings relief. God withdraws his hand of discipline. And then last of all, in verses 8 through 11, we see a third reason why confession of sin brings joy in our relationship with God. It's because it brings guidance. It brings guidance. Look at what David says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all of you who are upright in heart. In verse 8, David, as many scholars believe, is quoting to his people something that God had taught him in the midst of his sin and confession. God gave David a word, and so David quotes what God has said to him. And he is basically telling us that when we confess our sin, it brings joy to our life because God provides us with guidance. Look at how God guides us. First of all, he says, God will guide us with instruction. David, quoting the Lord, says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. So God was going to help David to learn everything that he needed to learn, having sinned against him, and he's going to show him the way in which he should walk so that he will not get off the path of righteousness again. And he's also going to guide David, not just by instruction, but by protection. He says, I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. I mean, what a thought. God is telling David that I am going to be with you, and I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you, but each step of the way, I am going to help keep you on the right path from doing wrong. I love what John Goldengay observes in this verse. He says, after the wrongdoing and the confessing, Yahweh, the name of God, he effectively offers the resources to ensure that the worshiper will not fall into the same mistake again. How awesome is that, church? How wonderful is it that the one we've offended and we've sinned against his holiness, he's so committed to our well-being that he says, I'm going to instruct you, I'm going to protect you because I don't want you going in that direction again. And I'm going to give you everything you need to keep you from doing it again. That will bring joy to the forgiven sinner's heart in his relationship with God. Because God responds in this way to those of us who will confess our sin, look at what David tells us not to do. He says in verse 9, don't be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they won't come near to you. He says, don't be like a dumb animal. Animals and human beings, we're not the same. We are creatures created in God's image. We can relate to him. Animals can't. And so whereas we have to put bits and bridles on horses, on mules to lead them where they ought to go and force them in a certain direction, David is saying, with us as the followers of God, as believers in Jesus, we shouldn't have to be forced to do what is right. We should willingly be running to God, not away from him. And then he concludes in verses 10 and 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked. The wicked are the ones who ought to have sorrows in this life, but the one who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. David's telling us it's possible for us as believers in the Lord who commit sin to have joy in our relationship with him, not because we're perfect, not because we don't ever mess up, but because when we truly will come before the Lord and confess our sin and receive his forgiveness, God declares us to be righteous. He declares us to be upright in his sight. So joy in our relationship with God is not an illusion. It is something for us to really experience when we turn from sin and acknowledge it to the Lord. Confession of sin brings joy with God, because it leads to forgiveness, because it leads to relief, because it brings guidance. The late pastor, Tim Keller, he once shared in a sermon illustration the following example. He said, I want you to imagine a savvy organization that enters into a buyout, a takeover of another company. They're coming in and they're taking over this company that's just basically incompetent in everything they're doing. Management from top to bottom just stinks. They can't get the job done. So what does the takeover company do with management? Well, the right thing to do is just to fire them all. They have the power to do it. They have the right to do it because they now own them, and they're going to try to lead them to be successful moving into the future. Tim Keller says it's the smart thing to do. But he says, I want you to contrast that with the biblical story. God, he enters into our world. And he comes to us, to a people who are just totally morally incompetent. All of us like sheep, we've gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us measures up to God's holiness. We've all sinned and we've come short of God's glory. He has the power to destroy us all and to damn us to an eternal hell. That's a just judgment we all deserve. And church, he has the right to do it because he is holy. He made us in the beginning without sin, and we rebelled against him. Our first parents did, and they passed down this sin nature to us, and we cooperate with that sin nature, and we have all fallen short of his glory. God has the right to do that. But Keller points out, but God, unlike that company, he's full of mercy, and he's full of grace and goodness. And you know what he does? He would rather forgive us than judge us. And so he comes into our world, taking on flesh, becoming like us, living a sinless life, a life we couldn't live, and then paying the penalty we all deserve by dying on the cross in our place, taking our judgment upon himself, our punishment upon himself. And after suffering for us, he goes to the grave, and on the third day, he rises from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and hell, and Satan. And God can offer us forgiveness in the place of destroying us because our sin debt's been paid by his son, Jesus. All we have to do is be willing to acknowledge, God, I am a sinner. I can't get this life right. All I keep doing is failing with one law after another law after another law. So I acknowledge my sin, and I'm willing to turn from it. But I believe Jesus, the one you sent, he got it right. He never got it wrong, and I'm clinging to him as my Savior for his record to count for me. And when we place our trust in him, to follow him, to commit to him, God forgives us, church. He forgives us. He opens his arms. He brings us into the family as a son or daughter, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And he promises us, you'll live with me forever. You'll never be separated from me. You'll never go to hell. You'll never be punished and separated from me, but you will enjoy presence with me forever and ever. See, we can know joy with God because Jesus did that for us. Let me tell you, the application this morning is just whatever sin is in your life, just to run to God with it this morning and confess it, because forgiveness is yours in Christ. And if you're here this morning or watching online and you've never trusted in Jesus, you can too can have a joyous relationship with him if you will turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus. Believe in who he is and what he did. We're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you to answer any questions about what it would look like to take next steps to trust in Christ. What's God doing in your heart this morning? What do you need to do to follow Jesus? If you're watching online, just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you as soon as we can to answer any questions that you have. Will you please stand with me, church, as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for David's candidness, for his willingness to put into this psalm what it looks like, Lord, to hide our sin, but then to come clean with it and to experience a joyous relationship with you. God, if there's anyone here walking at a guilty distance, Lord, will you just bring them to that place of brokenness this morning so that they will receive what you're ready to give to them, what Jesus has already achieved for them, just forgiveness. So God, bring them to that place where they're just open and they're ready to say, God, this is what I did. It was wrong. I don't want to go back to it. And I need your forgiveness in Christ. God, change our hearts, change our church. Lord, as we come to you in true confession of sin and we receive the forgiveness you offer, and we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.